let's do this. Happy New Year. And why don't you look to your neighbor and just say Happy New Year. And I will say, I feel like, how many of you on New Year's Eve made it all the way to midnight? Raise your hand, okay? And how many of you just were like, no, we ain't doing that? Raise your hand, okay? And I feel you. And so we made it to midnight. I feel like that was a long time ago. But it's only been a few days ago where we brought in the new year. And so we are excited about the new year. And I love the new year because I'm a guy who loves routine and things like that. So getting back to a fresh start, I'm excited about the new year. And for us, I know many of you, depending on how you feel about resolutions and things like that, you know, I've heard that some people don't start resolutions because they just don't want to fail. And I feel you on that. And but goals are a good thing. And I think resetting things in our hearts are a good thing. And just before we kind of jump into God's word, because I'm not going to do a New Year's message here today, I did want to challenge our church on just a few things that I think every single one of us, you might have some personal resolutions and personal goals for the upcoming year that you're hoping to achieve or hoping to improve in your life in 2026. But here's three things that I would love for our church to go all in on and for you to go all in on here that I think all of us can agree on. And here's just a few of them. The first one's very simple, but it's many times overlooked. But I want you to read your Bible every single day, okay? Now, I'll tell you this. We started this a couple of years ago with a Bible reading plan as a church family. And we recommend, because I think if you've never dove into your Bible each and every day, sometimes it's difficult. I remember when I was growing up and people would tell me to read my Bible every day. And if I didn't have a plan that went along with it, I would start with Genesis, which is a very interesting book and fun. And then you would get to that like Leviticus and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't even know what's going on here. And you're lost and then you just stop. So I highly recommend, if you've never been disciplined with your Bible reading each and every day, to have a plan or a guide. If you need some help with that, we recommend the Bible Recap. It's something we've done as a church family for the last couple of years. And there's a lot of good ones out there, but that's one that you could start with if you don't have a daily Bible reading plan. But then I want to encourage you to do this as well, especially you're here for the early service, so this would definitely apply to you. But I would love for you to attend our weekly prayer meeting at 8:05 on Sunday morning. We as a church have a prayer meeting before this service over in the room right over here. And I would love for you to attend that. Many of you are out here when we go in there, and so I'd encourage you to go in there. It's not something, if you're nervous about praying out loud in front of people, hey, you don't have to worry about any of that. We're not going to ask you to do anything that you're uncomfortable doing. But it's a time for us to just really start our Sunday off with one another, praying and asking God to move in our church service, but also in our community. And I would encourage you to do that. Listen, if you're wanting to get more out of your Sunday experience, then that would be a perfect place for you to start. And many of us, we come and we're like, man, why isn't God doing in my life what it appears to be what he's doing in somebody else's life? Well, maybe it's not we're approaching his throne in the same way. And a lot of times we need to be doing that. And so spend the time in prayer. And then number three, I want you to go all in with the local church, with the local church. I believe this as I've been a pastor. I don't think I fully understood before I became a pastor all of what the local church was designed to do in somebody's life and why God instituted the local church. And until I became a pastor, and I'm just learning that this church, it's way more than just a Sunday morning experience. It's way more than just something, a place we go on Sunday. This is a community that we get to be a part of. It's a family that we belong to. And I'd encourage you that if you're kind of loosely connected with us, it's like Pastor David said, maybe today's your opportunity. You want to go just a notch deeper. You know, I've talked to many people over the years in church who will say, hey, nobody talks to me. Nobody knows if I'm there or not. Well, listen, if all you do is come to this right here, then that's probably true. So I would encourage you to take a step out of the rows that you're sitting in and take a step into a smaller circle of people in a Bible fellowship or in a Bible study and things like that, so that you can get to know people and do life and share life and grow with one another. And so I'd encourage you to go all in, take a step deeper this year with our church. If you're not a member, we have Starting Point at the end of the month. Maybe that's your next step, for you to take a step deeper in the life of our church. If you're not serving somewhere in our church, find your spiritual gift. We have a spiritual gifts test that we will help you with, and that we would love for you to find your spiritual gift and go deeper within the local church. So there's a few New Year's resolutions for you as we kind of kick it off. But with a new year, we are starting a brand new series here today. And so new year equals a new series, and it is entitled, Giving is Greater Than Receiving. Giving is greater than receiving. Now, I feel like I should tell the ushers to lock the doors so nobody just kind of leaves now that you know what we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks here together. But listen, I think churches have got a bad rep when it comes to talking about money. You probably have seen and heard, man, all that pastor wants is my wallet, and all that pastor talks about is money. And in fact, if you're a guest here today, this might be your experience. You might be thinking, wow, I come on one Sunday and here he is talking about money. I want you to know, we do not talk about money all the time. It is not something that we address, but I do believe Scripture has a lot to say about money. In fact, if you really want to know, I've not done a series on stewardship in over 2 years, if you're wondering. And so this is the first series in over 2 years that we've really looked at this idea of stewardship. And here's what I want you to know. I know that this is sometimes uncomfortable for us to talk about, but stewardship is not something that is unusual for any of us. Every single one of us, Christian or non-Christian, understand and value the idea of stewardship, right? You want to be a good steward of your time, right? We want to make good use of our time. We want to spend time on the things that we value most. We want to be good stewards of the time that we have with our children, right? Many of us are going to have our kids for, 18 years or so. We want to be good stewards of the time that we invest in them while they're in our home. That's not unusual to our world. So stewardship's not something that is just a Christian idea or something that is unique to, the church. We want to be good stewards. In fact, everybody would tell you that you need to be good steward of your money and of your budget and things like that. And so stewardship is not unique, but a lot of us struggle with the church when we start to talk about stewardship. But here's what I want you to know, is that in Scripture, the idea of biblically stewarding your life, especially your money and your finances and your time and your talent, it is something that the Bible has a lot to say about. It's not something that, the Bible only mentions one time. It's mentioned throughout. There's over 40 verses in Scripture that talk about giving. And there's much more about just being generous with your life. In fact, just a few statistics for you about the Scripture. Over 2,300 verses in Scripture talk about money in some sort. About 15% of Jesus' teachings in the gospel was about money. Of the 29 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them deal with a person and their money. In fact, if you look throughout Scripture, Jesus in the gospels talked about money more than he did heaven or hell combined. And here's the thing, why so much emphasis on money in Scripture? Why does the Bible take this idea of money and wealth and possessions, and why does it spend so much time addressing it? And here's really why, is because there is a correlation that is brought out throughout Scripture between wealth and a person's heart. You see, I think that when Scripture talks about money, the view of money and the management of money is very telling about where a person's heart is. Think about it. If you're not a believer, and if you know somebody that's not a believer, then here's what I will tell you. The way that they manage their money is probably going to look different than somebody who knows Christ. And here's why. It's because if a non-believer, here's what they are going to do. They are going to manage their wealth according to their own personal convictions, their own personal goals, their own personal accomplishments, and their own personal ambitions. But somebody that knows Christ is actually challenged in Scripture to steward their money completely different. We are challenged as followers of Christ to steward our money in such a different way. That's why Jesus would say things like this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Or he would challenge his followers to do this. We, as our followers, we don't follow our own personal ambitions. We don't follow our own personal goals. We don't follow our own personal desires and accomplishments and things like that. No, he says that we, as his followers, must lay up treasures far greater than that in a place called heaven. That's why he says that lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because up there, nothing will decay. Those are things of eternal value. And that's why for us, that's why the Bible talks about money so much, is because our wealth, there's a correlation between wealth and our heart. And what Christ has wanted from the very beginning is your heart. He wants our heart. I mean, think about it. Greed, covetousness, even stinginess, even generosity. Every one of those issues are heart issues. Every single one of those issues flow from the depth of our heart. And so what we learn throughout Scripture about this idea of generosity and about this idea of giving being greater than receiving, we learned that money, and this is the first big idea if you're taking notes here today that we're going to look at for a few moments here together, is that money can be an idol in place of God or an instrument used by God. Okay? Money and wealth, it can be an idol that you elevate in your life above God or in place of God, or your wealth can be an instrument that is used by Him. And I think, you know, you're here on the first Sunday of 2026. I think if we were to go around the room, every single one of us want or desire our money and wealth to be used as an instrument for God and not to become an idol that is in the place of God. You see, money, and this is what you learn throughout Scripture, money will either compete with your devotion to God or it will complement your devotion to God. It will either compete and tug against your devotion to God or it will complement your devotion to God. And so for us as His followers, we are called to allow our wealth and possessions and time and talent, we are to allow all of those things to be used as an instrument of God and never to become an idol in place of God. So how do we do that? How do we accomplish this idea of allowing our wealth to be used as an instrument of God? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. If you left your Bible at home, it will be up on the screen here today to help us stay engaged and follow along. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 here today is one of the passages that talk about giving, that talk about generosity, and how we can allow our money to be used as an instrument for the things of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, we find the Apostle Paul. He is writing to the church at Corinth. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, he is writing, answering one of the four questions that the Corinthians were asking. And you can see throughout his letter to the church at Corinth that the Corinthians were asking different questions. They asked first about relationships. They asked about Christian liberty. They asked about spiritual gifts. And then number four, they asked about giving, and they asked about money. And the way that you find all four of those things is Paul, he answers all four of those questions by starting with these two words, now concerning. Now concerning. So these are four questions that the Apostle Paul has answered, and this is the fourth and final question that the Corinthians were asking. It's about giving, it's about money, and so now he is saying, now concerning, I'm going to answer your question about giving. Now, here's what I'll tell you is that in spiritual gifts, it took him three chapters to answer their questions about spiritual giftedness. And here, he talks about money in four verses. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You say, does that mean that giving and generosity is not as important as things like spiritual gifts? No, I think it's just as equally important, but I think it is less complicating or less complicated than ideas such as spiritual gifts. And so here's what he says. Now concerning the collection or the offering for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. You can read more about that to his letter to the Galatians in Galatians chapter number 2. He talks about this, and here he's referencing that. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So if you think about this idea that money and wealth and really, you know, time and your talents and anything we are called to be good stewards of, it can all be used as an instrument for the things of God. It can all be used as an instrument in the kingdom of God. And you say, how do we do that? And what's a clear outline? Well, there's three things here in these four verses that I'm going to show you that will help you in 2026, but also not just this year, but every year that God gives us here on this earth after this, that we can be good stewards of the wealth and the things that he gives us. Here's what I'll tell you, three things from these four verses. The first one is this, we as Christ followers are to be generous with our money, with our wealth. We're to be generous with our wealth. If we want our wealth to be used as an instrument and not to become an idol, then we as Christ followers must be generous. And here's what we mean. Generosity and giving are two different things. And here's what I mean. Giving is more of an action, right? Generosity is a heart issue. Generosity is a mindset about our life. Generosity is more of a matter of the heart, because you can give and not have a generous heart, right? You can give every week, and I'll explain that here in a moment, and not have a generous spirit about the way that you give. But somebody that has a generous spirit and a generous heart, there will always be a level of giving that comes with that, because that's an overflow of a generous heart. And so for us, we have to understand that what we as Christ followers, what he's wanting from you is your heart. And when Christ has your heart, the only overflow from that is for us to be generous. Because for Christ followers, we recognize that he owns everything to begin with. right? That everything that we possess is actually His. And every possession we have, it's actually a gift from Him anyway. We're just called to be good stewards of it. Our children, they belong to Him, right? Our money, our possessions, our wealth, the things you have, the house that you have, the car that you drive, the money in your bank, your time, everything that we have, it is a gift from God. Amen. And so because of that, what He's wanting is your heart. And so therefore, if He has your heart, the only natural overflow of that is we are going to be generous with that. And that's what He says here when He's talking to the church at Corinth. They're asking this question, what about our money? How much do we give? You know, the law, and I'll talk about the law here in a moment, but the law gave a very specific thing. And here, the Apostle Paul, he's telling them and answering this question, he says that when it comes to the collection in the church, when it comes to the offering in the church here, he's saying on that first day of the week, which is Sunday, it was Saturday in the Old Testament, and then when Christ resurrected, the church started celebrating on a Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. And so this is Sunday here, the first day of the week. And he says, on that day, let every one of you, generosity is not just to a select group of people. No, this is for everybody that gathers in the church. This is for every saint, every Christian, every person that has been saved by the grace of Almighty God. He says for us, during that collection, let every one of us lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. In other words, lay aside proportionally what you have and lay aside some every single week for the use of the church and to give to the church as they are giving to those in need. You see, this is a generosity issue, something that every single one of us must, as Christ's followers, must try to live by in our life. And by the way, when we talk about generosity, I know here specifically in 1 Corinthians 16 it's talking about money, but we also need to be generous with our time and with our talent as well. It's not just about our treasure, it's about our time, it's about our talent. As Christ followers, we must, as we follow Him, we must be generous with our time. Giving of your time. Think about how generous are you with your time. Somebody needs help in the church. Are you kind of looking at, man, I just want all my stuff done, and you got a list of things that are all about you and all about what you want and stuff. Maybe this year you need to make a commitment. I'm going to be more generous with my time. I'm going to serve more in the church. Sure, you had a busy week at work, and we get it. It's Sunday. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to get up early. You don't want to do anything or whatever. But maybe this year you're saying, hey, listen, if I don't want my time to be in competition with my devotion to God, this year what I'm going to do is I'm going to be very committed and generous with my time. I'm going to give my time to serving the church. I'm going to give my time to serving other people within the church. I'm going to give of my talent, what God has blessed me with. I'm going to find ways that I can use that, not to compete with my devotion to God, but to complement my devotion to God. To use that to further His kingdom in this life and to lay up eternal treasure in heaven that will not decay. You see, we're called to be generous, but not only that, we're also called here to be disciplined with our wealth. To be disciplined. Notice the word, and this is why in Scripture word studies are so important, because it gives us such a better understanding of what is happening here. Notice the word collection in verse number 1. He's talking about the offering or the giving of money. And this is, when you do a word study, this is the exact same word as gatherings, the same Greek word as gatherings that is mentioned at the end of verse 2. And so what Paul is saying and challenging the church to do is when that collection happens on Sunday, on the first day of the week, in other words, when the church gathers, what he's saying that all of us should do as his followers is we are to give and set aside a portion of money according to what we have, and I'll talk about that here in a moment, so that when the Apostle Paul comes and he takes that money and he delivers it and distributes it to those in need, specifically speaking about the Jerusalem church, then he won't have to give another collection because we have consistently and disciplined ourselves to give every single week so that when he shows up to this church to take that money and go and give it to those in need, he's like, we don't have to have another offering. In other words, it'd be like this, that, you know, if I'm going to go away and say I'm going to go away for the next couple of months, just say, and I leave and I tell you, hey, listen, here's what I want to encourage you to do, church. When I come back, we're going to take, you know, money to those in need. We're going to take money to the poor and we're going to send it around. So here's what I would recommend you do. Every single week, I want you to be disciplined by laying aside some of that money and giving a little bit every single week proportionally to what God has blessed you with, so that when I come in a couple of months, we're not going to have to do some big special offering. No, we actually have been laying aside money every single week, so we're not going to need that. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying here. So when he shows up, he doesn't want to have to be like, okay, guys, we need to dig deep. And you're looking at it like, man, I wish I hadn't have done all these things over the last several weeks and several years. I wish I had have saved. I wish I had have given consistently and given every single week so that when that special offering comes, we don't have to worry or stress about it because we've been laying aside some every single week, right? And that's what he's challenging us to do. You see, there's a proportional aspect and a discipline that comes with giving in the local church. There's a proportional aspect of this, and I want to show you this here in verse 2. I want to read it again. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, okay, that's all of us, lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, so that there be no gatherings, collection. Remember the same Greek word mentioned in verse 1, when he comes. So there's not going to be another collection when he comes. But he says, all of us lay by him in store, lay aside some, as God hath prospered him. There's a proportional aspect of giving that Scripture mentions throughout. Like I said, there's over like 30 verses in Scripture about proportionate giving. And we call this the tithe. And we call this a tenth. And I know for many of us, we've kind of grown up around that. That's not something foreign. But if you've never grown up to being taught about giving consistently and being disciplined in your giving, this might be something brand new or something that, you know, maybe you need to take a step in this year. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, Paul, he urges his church to give with grace according to what we have, according to what we have been blessed with. And this is that discipline of giving. It's that consistent, weekly, on the first day of the week, we as his followers are called to give. And that's what we would call tithing. Now, I understand, you might point out that wasn't tithing, wasn't that consistent proportional giving, wasn't that something only mentioned in the Old Testament? Wasn't that something that the law mentioned, that we are not under the law, and so it does not matter to me today? Well, I want to give you just a couple of verses here. First, an Old Testament verse, and then second, a New Testament verse, to where I think this is still something that we should practice in the local church here today. The first one is Malachi chapter number 3. You'll see it up on the screen. It says this, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In your tithes and offerings. Verse 9 says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, talking about the temple, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In other words, in the Old Testament, what he was saying, he was rebuking the nation of Israel because they are robbing God by not giving of their first fruits, not giving of their tithe, that which is, means a tenth, a 10%, and giving of their first fruits back to him. And he says that if you give, and if you give consistently, and you're disciplined, and you give of your first fruits, that there will come blessing to you. Now, a lot of preachers and pastors, they'll take this as far to say that you're going to get all these material things and stuff like that. That might not be what it is, but here's what I'll tell you. Your life will be blessed. Might not mean you might have the biggest house. It might not mean that you have the nicest clothes and all those kind of additional things that we in our flesh want. But here's what I'll tell you. You will experience the abundant life that Christ talks about. And so that's an Old Testament passage. So you say, okay, we're not under the law. Is the New Testament, under grace? Do we have to worry about giving, you know, consistently to the church? Well, here's what I'll tell you. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 23 Verse 23, he talks about this. In fact, in this passage, really powerful passage, he's rebuking the religious leaders. And the religious leaders, here's what they were good at. They were good at giving that 10% to the temple, and they were good at that. But this is why giving and generosity are two separate things. They were good at giving, but they didn't have a generous spirit. And Christ knew it, because Christ, he doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. He doesn't need your wealth. He can accomplish his will without your wealth. He wants your heart. And that's why in Matthew 23, he's rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders. Here's what he said. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," calls them hypocrites, "for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." He goes on to say judgment, mercy, and faith. In other words, those are heart issues. He says, you've been really good at giving to the temple, but here's where you're struggling, is your heart hasn't been changed. These heart issues about judgment and mercy and faith, those are heart issues, and your heart hasn't been changed. So you're good at giving, but you haven't been changed on the inside. You don't have a generous heart. You don't have a generous spirit. So he says, these ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. In other words, here's what he's saying, is that what you should have done was focused on your heart. The heart issues. If you focus on your heart, then out of that, out of what happens inside of your heart, there is a correlation and a response from a heart that has been changed that's not going to leave the other. Speaking of giving to the storehouse, giving to the temple, that's not going to be left undone. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. He's telling the Pharisees that when your heart is changed, that giving will be a natural overflow of what has happened inside of you. That's why we must not neglect the regular giving. Randy Alcorn, he said he's done a lot of writing about the Christian and wealth, and I'd encourage you to consume. I've been consuming a lot of his stuff for the last couple weeks. He said this, if you want a heart for something, invest in it. Isn't that true? If you want a heart for something, invest in it. I mean, what we want to get into, we go all in on, right? Isn't that normal? Like, listen, think about this, is I'm not, I like sports, love sports, but I'm not a diehard NFL fan, and some of you might understand this reference, but go Falcons today. We need the Falcons to win badly so the Panthers can get into the playoffs, if you didn't know that. And so, but here's what I'll tell you, I'm not a diehard NFL fan, but a lot of people around me are, and so sometimes I like to kind of like, know what I'm talking about with stuff like this. And so I don't, in the past, I haven't been a big Sunday afternoon football watcher, but a lot of my friends are and stuff like that. And so I wanted to get into it. So I started doing a thing called fantasy football. How many of you ever played fantasy football? Raise your hand, okay? Okay, a few of us. Some of you are embarrassed to say it. It's okay, all right? I don't know if I can admit this or whatever. I play it. Your pastor plays it, so we're all flawed, okay? We're all sinners, right? We're all sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God, okay? And so I was playing fantasy football and things, and here's what I'll tell you. When I started playing this fantasy football thing, here's what it does, is now on Sunday afternoon, I'm invested because my players on my team are like, playing on my TV, and now I'm checking my phone, and I'm all in, and I'm like paying attention to all these games that I never one time cared about in the past. And that's what Randy Alcorn is saying, is that if you want a heart for something, invest in it. Spend time doing it. And here's what I'll tell you. For the Christian, for the Christ follower, for us, what we want, if we want a heart for the church, invest in it. If you want a heart for the kingdom, invest in it. If you want a heart for the gospel, invest in it. If you want a heart for the things of God, invest in it. But some of us are asking for God to change our heart, but we're not willing to give anything in return for it. We're like, hey, God, we want a heart for you, but hey, we don't want to get up early to serve you. God, we want a heart for you, but nah, I don't want to take the time out of my busy Saturday and go serve somewhere. I don't want to go help that widow that needs something. Sure, I might be gifted to do something for them, but I don't want to give up my time for that. I'm busy. I work all week and things like that. God, I have a lot of things that I want to do, and I have a lot of things. And we want the heart for God, but we're not willing to invest in the things of God. You see, that's why consistent giving and disciplined giving is a principle of the Christian life. I get it. For some of you, if you didn't grow up this way, I grew up this way. This is just what I grew up in the church. My first job was at a greenhouse when I was 15 years old. And so I had this job at a greenhouse, and I was paid in cash. And so when I got the cash, my parents would immediately tell me that I had to take, 10% of that, and I need to give it to the church. Now, as a teenager, that's such a drag. I used to hate that because I wanted shoes. I wanted all the cool things and stuff. And yet I'm having to give back and things like that. And so because of that, that's just how I was raised. So when I became an adult, that's just something that I did. And my wife was raised the same way. And so for us, it wasn't a challenge for us to just give to the church and things like that. It wasn't a challenge. I get it. If you've never done that and you weren't raised that way, And that kind of thing, I get it. That's probably something that you're like, man, I could never imagine myself giving of the first fruits to the church every single time. No, I want to give over here. Here's the principle of why this is important for Christ followers. When you give to the church and when you tithe that 10%, here's what I'm going to tell you. It is a trust, and this was true of the nation of Israel, this is true of Christ followers today. It is us saying that we believe that God can do more with that 90%, right? Or no, he can do more with the 10% that we give him than we could do with the full 100 by ourselves. That's what the principle of tithing is all about. It's trusting him that he can do more in our life with the 90% that he allows us to live by than what we could do on our own with the full 100. That's what the principle of tithing is all about. That's why it's important, and that's why the Apostle Paul is telling the church, hey, listen, about this question about giving, yeah, every single week you need to lay aside money and you need to give every single week this disciplined thing that Christ followers are called to be disciplined, be generous, but then number three, be gracious with our wealth. There's a word here, and I got to hustle in verse 3 at the very end. It says, and when I come, here I'll read the whole verse. Whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. The word liberality in this verse, it is the Greek word charis. Charis. And so when he's saying this, he's saying that when then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. In other words, when I deliver your giving to the people of Jerusalem,
I'm going to bring this liberality and bring this Greek word charis. Does anybody know what Greek word that means in, for us? Grace. Grace. It's where we get the word grace. In other words, what he's saying is this, is I am going to bring your grace. I'm going to bring your act of generosity, your giving. It is an act of grace that I'm going to deliver to the Jerusalem church, to those in need. Listen, when you give, it is an act of grace. Paul refers right here that our offering, our giving, our tithing is an act of grace. You say, what is grace? Grace is giving someone something that they don't deserve. You see, it's different than mercy. Don't get them confused. Mercy is withholding something that we do deserve. Grace is actually giving us something that we don't deserve. And when we think of this grace, it is undeserved. It is unmerited favor. It is God's mercy, love, and kindness that is extended to us when we did not deserve it. That is grace. So what's Paul trying to say by saying this word, charis, grace, to the Jerusalem church? Here's what he's saying, is that when you give, it's an act of grace. It's an act of grace. In other words, what we learn from this is when we personally experience God's grace, the only response is to become a gracious giver. When you personally experience the grace of God, realizing that you were undeserving, that we didn't deserve a relationship with Him, but yet He gave us that. We didn't deserve His Son to die for us, but yes, He gave us that. He gave us all these good gifts and life and blessed us beyond measure. We didn't deserve any of it. When we realize how we have experienced grace, the only natural overflow to experience grace is to demonstrate and to be graceful in our giving. That's what the Apostle Paul's saying. That's why he's saying that when you give, it's an act of grace. It is an act of the overflow of what has happened in you. So you see, what we've learned is this. Money, it can be, our wealth can be an instrument used by God or an idol in place of God. And if we want this to be used in our wealth as an instrument for Him, listen, give generously. Be disciplined in your giving and be gracious in your giving. Listen, you know, you've all heard the phrase, money talks, right? We've all heard that phrase, and here's what I'll tell you. This is the question I want us to leave here with today. If your money, your wealth, could talk, what would it say about our hearts? If our money and our wealth could talk, what would it say about our hearts? Because we as Christ followers, we need to be generous, and here's why. Is because we know who the model is for generosity. Who set the standard? Christ. He set the standard for what generosity should look like as His Christ followers. And you see, when we didn't deserve it, you know what God did? God gave His only begotten Son. You see, there is no other verse. That's the best standard that I could ever tell you about generosity is John 3:16. Christ set the standard. God set the standard Himself when He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, He is the model. Christ is the model for our generosity. And aren't you thankful that He gave His only begotten Son? And He gave us His mercy. In fact, His mercies are new each and every day, each and every morning. We get to wake up and enjoy the mercy and grace of Almighty God. We get to wake up every day and enjoy His kindness. And aren't you thankful that He's generous with His love? And He's generous with His grace. And He's generous with His kindness. He's generous with His mercy. And aren't you thankful that He's generous with your forgiveness? How many of us need that each and every day? And every single day that we come to Him, here's what we learn, is that we learn that we serve a generous God who gives us grace, who gives us mercy, who gives us love, who gives us kindness, who gives us forgiveness, and gives us blessings, and gives us gifts. And He constantly is giving us, and giving more, and giving more, and giving more. He set the model, and He set the standard. And because we serve a generous God, His followers, there is no other response than for us to be generous in the way that we use our time, in the way that we use our talent, and in the way that we use our treasure. Can we pray together?